Well, I don't know about you, but I find it very hard to wait. But the fact is, most of us spend a lot of our lives waiting for something, a better job, a wonderful partner in life, maybe for healing, maybe for someone we love to return to the Lord. Maybe we're waiting for our own selves to become more patient. That would be me. It's hard to wait because it seems like a pointless waste of time between knowing what we want and getting it. Waiting reveals how we think life should really work, which is on our terms and in our own timing. But waiting is sown into creation, and it serves God's good purposes. I was just reminded the other day, I can't remember where, about how long God took to make the earth. And I don't even know if this is so, but you know, there's all that molten rock and stuff. And then you think of some little microbe that had to, how far did it have to go before it found another microbe? And they actually started life, you know? And then how long it took the arboreal forest to be made. Just God's lavish use of time to create the world. Not an impatient God. Well, we have all received invitations to wait from God, and most of them are unwanted. And often we just crumple them up and rush in to end the waiting. But God's invitation to wait holds possibility of grace and mercy. In the waiting, sometimes we are being prepared. Maybe we're being stripped of a reliance on a false God. I once had a friend whose husband was in between jobs, and she didn't like it. And so she asked God how long this would last, and God said to her quite distinctly, "Longer than you like." And she said, you know, it was interesting because it really wasn't a financial issue for us at that time in our marriage, but what I realized was, I really didn't like having to answer the question, what does your husband do for work? And that made me realize how much of my own sense of worth was really attached to my husband's job. And I realized that that was probably something I could put down, you know? Sometimes God presses upon us in our waiting, maybe an uncomfortable truth about ourselves that we really wouldn't confront when we're all busy and everything is humming along the way it's supposed to. I actually just noticed that in the psalm, that wonderful phrase, "You press upon me behind and before and lay your hand upon me." That sense of God, it is a loving pressing, but sometimes it can be a little uncomfortable. Maybe we learn to see and make room for another person's journey, which is really just loving another person in the way that God loves us. You know, making room for our little individual journeys in his great plan. Maybe we let go of our expectations about how life should go and how maybe we allow God to show us something much, much more wonderful than our plan. In our gospel reading today, Jesus tells a parable about the kingdom of heaven. In it, he describes a farmer who sows seed, but then in the night, an enemy sows weeds. Both grow up together, and the workers ask the farmer if his seed was not good. And then he explains about the enemy, and then they ask if they should pull out the weeds, but the farmer says no. They might pull up the wheat too. They need to wait patiently until the harvest. Then the reapers will be told to gather up the weeds first and dispose of them, and then bring the wheat into his barn. It always surprises me when I come across this parable, because I think that when I read "the kingdom of heaven is like," what will follow will be a description of a place. But instead of a place, we're given a way of being, and it is a way of being that is actually going on right now. Yes, there is a reference to a future time when God will set all things to rights and bring the wheat into his barn. But the emphasis of the parable is an activity happening now, which is waiting. This is a parable about being patient. It is a parable about tolerance, not just for the sake of coexistence, but because, in fact, only God can properly judge the world. And humans rushing in to do it will cause great losses of what is most precious. It's very natural to question why God doesn't fix things more quickly. I often hear that question from people who say they cannot believe in God, because if there is a God and he is good, why wouldn't he topple the dictator or solve global warming? And it's really perplexing when God doesn't take action fixing the church. How can God stand by while some pastor abuses a child or when a preacher preaches hate instead of love? But the parable tells us that waiting is part of the kingdom of heaven. It reflects God's mercy, God's suspension of judgment, not just on the dictator, but on you and me too. God's suspension of judgment so that we all might be given many, many, many chances. And of course, it is a costly mercy. The waiting is not about God's indifference to evil. The parable identifies evil as the work of an enemy. And ultimately, evil is removed and disposed of in the story. But God's waiting is for a greater good, for a greater harvest. There was a time in church history when this particular parable was used to sort out a great and very destructive schism. It was in the 4th and 5th century in North Africa. It was known as the Donatist Schism. What had happened was that the Roman Emperor Diocletian had required that all Christians hand over any sacred texts to be burned, any Christian sacred texts to be burned, on pain of death. And many of the priests of that region had handed over their Bibles, and one of them was a bishop. After the persecution, a group decided they could not acknowledge the authority of that bishop anymore because he was a traitor. Actually, the Latin for handover is traditore, and that's where we get that idea of a traitor, somebody who hands over something. Anyway, so they decided they needed to elect a separate bishop that they would be obedient to. They wanted to purify their church. And it caused rival factions that eventually got entwined in politics and regional preferences, and it got really hideously ugly. I mean, there was boiling oil dropped from, you know, on people's heads. And it actually permanently weakened Christianity in North Africa. It had been actually a thriving faith. But that testimony, that hateful testimony, weakened it. And even today, that is the part of Africa that has the fewest Christians. It is a vivid illustration of the consequence of attempting to pull out weeds and ultimately destroying much of the crop in the process. But eventually, Augustine applied this parable to the situation. He said that even in church, the wheat and the weeds would grow up together, and it was impossible for humans to sift out the weeds in the way that the Donatists were taking it upon themselves to do. He further stated that a priest's office was not invalidated by his personal character. So a baptism by a traitor priest was still a valid baptism. You didn't have to go search out some other bishop to give you a baptism, because the real actor in the baptism was Christ. And this does not mean that priests shouldn't be held accountable for moral failures. It just means that moral failures do not nullify the baptisms, the weddings, and the Eucharists that he or she have officiated. Back to the parable about waiting. It is not waiting for an if. It is waiting for a when. Those are very different kinds of waitings. If you're waiting and you really want to get into this college, it's a waiting for an if. But for us, we're waiting for a when. And that makes a big difference. Jesus tells us that God will one day set everything right. And we have some indication of God's attitude toward this and priorities in this, in the life and death and resurrection of his most beloved Son, Jesus. And that is the good news that helps us wait. Jesus did not, as anticipated, come with his winnowing fork in his hand, but rather Jesus came healing people, forgiving people, and teaching people with marvelous stories about the truest, most beautiful life that they were invited into. He was a joyful guest at banquets, and eventually, he willingly took his place on the cross so that he could take on his own body the judgment against evil. He waited on the cross until it was finished. Jesus said, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." That is God's disposition. Now, I know some of you were thinking, yeah, Marjorie, but when are you going to get the part where it says, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers, and they will throw them into the furnace of fire. Well, I will never unsay the words of Jesus as recorded in Scripture. I am a Gordon Conwell grad, and I was taught a very high regard for the Bible as the word of life. Some things are hard to comprehend, and final judgment is one of them. Thanks be to God, I am not in charge of it, nor are any of us seated in this congregation. I once heard a sermon titled, "Hell, let's not go there." And I would say that's sort of all that needs to be said. The emphasis of the parable is on waiting patiently alongside one another, because God's desire is for redemption, and even for something more wonderful than redemption, for glorification. For a time when humans will shine like the sun. I am going to tell you a little secret, which is that I happened to be at the Ed Sheeran concert last night. And there was a moment when everybody had their little phone with their little lights, thousands of people waving, and it was beautiful. It was beautiful, but it is nothing in comparison to what you are going to see one day in the glory that God has planned for you. A glorification when humans will shine like the sun, when all us ordinary, flawed human beings with all of our weeds and blah, 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 will finally fully reflect the loving goodness of God, so much so that C.S. Lewis marvelously predicts that if we were to encounter our future selves, we would be tempted to bow down to them. In view of that promise, let us wait with great expectation and patience.